I'm not going to preach anything that's new. I'm going to remind you of some things that you've heard in your life since you were 5, 6, 7 years of age. Are there any 5-year-old children today that know about the burning bush? Are there any 6-year-old children here today that knows about whenever the Red Sea opened and the Jews walked across on that dry land? Are there some 7- and 8-year-old children who know about manna and who know how God fed them in the wilderness? I make no apologies for preaching something that you already know because of the emphasis this story has in the New Testament. You and I need to understand that the Bible sometimes will have things and will only mention it one time, and that's not to say that it's not important. But when the Bible over and over again talks about a truth, that's one that we need to be aware of. I want us today to talk about the journey of those individuals to the promised land. Our theme this year has been Press On, and our theme for this month is Press On to the Prize of Heaven. But to do that, I want you to understand that the Bible talks about that journey from Egypt up to that land as being a parallel of the journey that you are on right this very minute. You may have never thought about the journey that you're taking is parallel to the very journey that was taken in the book of Exodus. I want you to open your Bibles to two places. You might want to put a marker in both of these. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's the text that's already been read in this. Then I want us to spend a few minutes a little bit later in this lesson to Hebrews chapter 4. You may want to put, I wouldn't put my finger there because your finger will get tired. You may want to take one of those cards and put it there. Use that ribbon that's in your Bible, or may just want to wait till the time we get over to Hebrews chapter 4. But I want you to understand that Paul writes this letter to Corinth. You look at the text itself and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant of these things." And it's for that very reason that we're going to spend time to remind us of things that these Jews already understood. When he talks about our fathers, he's probably talking specifically of the Jewish nation. They had known this story from the very beginning. When they were told to remember the Sabbath day, the Sabbath was not intended primarily as a time to come together on Saturday and worship God. What's happened in the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Jews who had been scattered because of the Babylonian captivity all over the world decided that scattered among the Gentile nations, that's what they would do. You don't read of synagogues in the Old Testament. And so because of that, when we get to the New Testament and there is that Saturday worship, we lose sight of the fact that the Sabbath day was a day of rest. And they were told to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Every week, not in an assembly, God intended for those Jews to do nothing but to just take time to meditate and listen, to meditate on the very thing that's in this lesson. It's a part of their heritage. When they thought of that rest day that they had, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15 says, "You'd been slaves down in the land of Egypt, implying as a slave, you had no rest. But God, because He brought you out of that place of slavery, has given you a day of rest. And remember the rest day. On that day, remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God brought you out." And so Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of our fathers, that they were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized. I want us to spend some time looking at various aspects that are emphasized in this, but before we get to looking at some individual aspects of this, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "These things became our example." That's what this lesson is about. It's to call to our minds a historical event and to sit there and think about that. And the Bible says, and they became an example to us, to the intent that we wouldn't make the mistakes that they made. And just to emphasize that, that's in verse 6, look at verse 11, all these things. You go back to that Old Testament period of time, and this Old Testament period of time when they left the land of Egypt, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to take time to look at everything that's here, all these things. And God wrote these things down. Have you ever thought about all that happened in the Old Testament that was not written? We only know about 30 days in the life of Jesus. We talk about his 3.5 years of public ministry, and we think, well, I know 3.5 years of the life of Jesus. No, you know about 1 month. And John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And in the next chapter, he says, and if these were all written down, the book would be so big that the world could not contain all of the things that he did. Do you know how long the period of time is from the creation until the Exodus? I want you to think about that. You read in Genesis chapter 1 about the Garden of Eden. Chapters 2, you hear about the beautiful garden as it is described, and God's teaching Adam and thereby Eve that they were not to eat of that particular fruit. Read about the beginning of marriage. Chapter 3, you read about the beginning of sin. In chapter 4, you get Cain and Abel. That's 4 chapters to cover Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. When you get to chapter 5, you've got the genealogy from Adam until Noah. In one chapter, but you've got 1,600 years from Genesis 1 to Genesis 5. 1,600 years. What happened during that period of time? Think of all that God did not tell us of the things that transpired. And all of the events of all of the things that's happened. And yet when you get to chapter 6, Noah himself is 600 years of age. And the time from the creation to the time of the coming of the flood was 1,656 years. 1,600 years of history in 5 chapters. That's remarkable. Now, it's in those chapters that you read about God saying, telling Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to put you in a great land, and someday I'm going to send a great Savior. That's in Genesis 12. But in that same section of the Bible, from chapters 12 to chapters 15, God says, Abraham, this is your land, but you will never own this land. When his wife died, he did not even own a burial plot for him to bury his wife. And yet God said, I'm going to give you this land. But having said that, he says, moreover, he says to Abraham, your descendants are going to go down into a strange land, and be there for 400 years. And that's all in about two or three verses. Well, when's that going to fit in? It fits in between Genesis chapter 50 and Exodus chapter 1. When you get to the closing chapters of the book of Exodus, in chapters 37, you get Joseph going down to the land of Egypt. And finally, when you get over to the last three or four chapters, Abraham's grandson, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's Jacob's down there in the land of Egypt. 70 people went down to the land of Egypt. And so you've got all of that 1,656 years from the time of the creation to the time you get to the flood. And then you've got another 400 years before you get to the book of Exodus. In totality, from the book, in 50 chapters, you've got 2,500 years of history. And so when you read those 50 chapters of the book of Genesis, what all happened, we do not know. Wonder all the events. Wonder if all of that had been recorded, of all the things that had transpired, how big that book of the Bible would have been. But what we do know is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and were to be a great nation. And when they arrived down to the land of Egypt, they number 70 people. That's not many. 400 years later, Moses comes on the scene. The Bible tells us that Moses knew of this promise that God had made to Abraham and his descendants, that they would be taken back to the land that God promised to give. We refer to that land technically as Canaan. That name comes from the Canaanite nations that were there, and the Canaanites were a descendants of an individual who had that was a part of his name. It's also called Palestine. The name of that land is called Palestine because of the Philistines that were there. So the Jews are down there in the land of Egypt, and Moses arrives at the conclusion, the time of the promise has drawn nigh, and now God is ready to take us back to the land He promised to Abraham. And so spiritually, technically we call it Canaan. Technically we call it Palestine. But spiritually, we call it the promised land. And so now you get to the book of Exodus. And in those first several chapters, you've got the story of the plagues down there in the land of Egypt. You read those early chapters and you get to about, 12 or 13 chapters into that, and now you've got the 10 plagues. And now the Jews are ready to leave that land. I think it is remarkable to try to become a Jew on that journey. Imagine having been a slave all of your life. Imagine having been a slave, but because of this character Moses and what he was doing in the presence of Pharaoh, now your work as a slave has been doubled almost. Instead of being able to have provided for you the straw that goes into the bricks that you're making, you've got not only the responsibility to get the mud for the bricks, you've now got to get the straw for the bricks. And this character Moses, through the power of God and the manifestation of the authority that God had placed in Moses, leads those Israelites out to the Red Sea. You know that story. What you may not have seen is the thing that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at some of the details that are there. These Old Testament events portray a New Testament truth. And so that's what we want to do, is to find the parallel of the two journeys from Egypt to a promised land, and the journeys that you and I are on as we head to the true promised land. We sing a lot about, O Zion, Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gates to see. Zion was a city. It was a mountain there in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. And yet we sing about Zion. We're marching to Zion. What have we done? We've taken the truths that are found in this story and made the spiritual application so that they become a part of the songs that we sing. You know this song? I am bound for. You know what that is. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. I'm bound. I'm bound for the promised land. And so the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this journey. What specific details are given? We've got the plagues over there in the book of Exodus. We understand them. We understand how they arrived at the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is coming to destroy the entirety of that Jewish nation. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 starts with them crossing the Red Sea. Moses takes that rod that he has in his hand. He holds it out over the waters. And the Jews see the Red Sea open up. Young people, you want to have some mathematical fun. You like to fool around with numbers. Are they interesting to you? The Bible says it took them one night. They crossed the Red Sea at night, the Bible indicates. How long would it take for all of the Jews to march through that Red Sea? You know, you can figure out how long it would take to walk a single file going through that land. You just line them all up and let them separate themselves by 3 or 4 feet. And let them walk, 3 miles an hour. Is this a mathematical problem you want to work out? How long would it take you to march past point A to get all the way over to point B? You can figure it out single file. I did that one time. Do you know, for that nation, knowing how many people left the land of Egypt, that opening the Red Sea would not have been like anything you've ever seen portrayed in any Bible picture. The next time you stand down on the beach, I want you to look as far as you can to the left and as far as you can to the right and recognize if they walked almost shoulder to shoulder, it would have been three miles width of the Red Sea. When the Lord opened up the Red Sea, He didn't just open up a tiny path where a little boy might go through and pick up a rock and throw it into that wall of the water that was there. But the Bible, without giving those details, and it's you having become a Jew walking through the Red Sea that would ever make you try to figure out how wide that path was, I think. But the Bible says, guess what happened? They were baptized. You learn here what baptism is. Baptism is when you are immersed. And on the either side of them, there are walls of water, and above them is the water in that cloud that is there. Moreover, brethren, I want you to know, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, of a baptism that's there. You may have never thought about the leaving of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea as a baptism. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. And if Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, I don't want you to be ignorant of that, then the Holy Spirit is saying to every one of us here, don't you be ignorant of what's happening here. They were baptized. In the second place, look at the text that says they were baptized unto Moses. Perhaps your translation says, into Moses. What does that mean? It means that prior to them coming to that place where the Red Sea, they'd been slaves down in the land of Egypt. They had been under the domain and the power and the rule of the Pharaohs, of the evil Egyptians. They came to the Red Sea. They were immersed in that Red Sea, and look where they were when they got on the other side. They were into Moses, not into Egypt, into freedom, not into bondage. Here they were, slaves in the land of Egypt, and when they were baptized, they were taken from a place of bondage under Pharaoh to being in a place of freedom unto Moses. But then he says, I want you to know that when they got in that promised land, they ate spiritual food. What they named that food? You remember the name of that food? Yeah, it's manna. Manna's a Hebrew word. You know what manna means? What is it? They woke up that morning and they went out and there was this wafers that were all over the ground. And you know what they said? Manna. 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 You know what manna means? What is it? I don't know about you. I grew up in Alabama and we talked about a lot about whatchamacallits. Is that only Alabama we do that, or you do that down in where you were born? Whatchamacallit. How many of that thingamajig? You know what I'm talking about? And so they walked out and they saw this and they said, manna, manna, manna. Guess what? The next day, guess what's there? Manna. What is it? And for 6 days, all of a sudden, manna, 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 manna. And manna became the name of it. And the Lord says, that was spiritual food. Poetically, the Psalms describes that food as angel food. The next time you eat angel food cake, I want you to know you're not eating manna, but you're eating the food that was light, and that's the way the manna was described. A little wafer, it was sweet in the taste. And they were able to get that 6 days of the week for the 40 years they were in the wilderness. But that food is different. It's different from the grain that they had received while they were down there in the land of Egypt, the wheat that they might have had. Why? Because this food, even though it's physical food, is food that is tied to God. You could not eat manna. At least early in that time, you could not eat manna without thinking about how good God is. Ever thought about the fact that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where the Bible prophesied that the time would come when men would forbid people to eat meat? The Holy Spirit says, now every creature of God is good. Because, and nothing to be refused, because it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. I want you to understand that when you offer thanks for food, that food is not just something that's there, it's food that's tied to God. Every creature of God is good. The Word of God says it's good, and when you pray, that food changes. You may have heard the story of the old country boy who went into the city, and they brought him his food in that restaurant, and he was evidently the only righteous person in the room, because when they put the food before him, he bowed his head and prayed. And some of those smart alecks that were there said, hey, everybody do that where you come from? And he said, yeah, everybody except the hogs. The food you'll eat for lunch will be different from the food everybody else in that restaurant eats. It's tied to God. And that water? There's water could have come from many places, but when Moses strikes the rocks, even before they get to Mount Sinai, that water itself is tied to God. It's spiritual water. And the Bible says, guess what that spiritual water is a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus, our rock, and the water that he gives. Isn't that what he told the woman at the well? I have water to drink. That water was a picture of their relationship. It's interesting. It is, the rock is Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. I think that there are probably only five people in this room that could answer this question. I know some of you can answer it. How many perished in the wilderness? We know the number of soldiers that they had. In what book of the Bible do you think I'd read about the numbers of how many people left the land of Egypt? In what book in the Bible do you think I could find the number of the people who left the land of Egypt? You got it? Not Genesis. Not Exodus. That's the exiting. Not Leviticus, the Levites. But guess what that fourth book is? That fourth book is the book of Numbers, and it says 603,550 soldiers left the land of Egypt. Give them all a wife and family and children. Could there have been 3 million people left the land of Egypt? We know specifically how many people left the land of Egypt. How many of those soldiers went into the promised land? Isn't that amazing? See, the name of that book is not number, singular, it's plural. 40 years later, they take another census, and guess what is learned? That of the 603,550, 603,548 of them died in that wilderness because of their unbelief. They were on that journey to the promised land. And sometimes people talk about the impossibility of apostasy, but they've not read Exodus. They've not read this very passage. And the Bible says these things were written for our learning. And oh, how important it is for us to see this. Now then, their sins are described. We're not going to take much time looking at it. They were guilty of idolatry, eating and drinking and playing, no spirituality in their lives. They were guilty of sexual immorality. They tempted Christ. I think it is significant. We think about Christ being a New Testament concept. He's in the Old Testament. They were tempting Christ. And the Bible said they murmured, they complained. But look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says that the gospel was preached to them. That's an unusual way of saying what the message they had received. But they received a good news that was preached to them. But verse 4 says their response, even though they had this good news of God is taking us to the promised land, it was not mixed with faith. And these things are written that we should learn not to sin like they did, lest the things that befell them befalls us. Can we go through this list again and spend very little time, because we've already spent a lot of time? They were baptized, and you are baptized. You see, those Old Testament events portray New Testament truth. And we are on a journey exiting from the bondage of sin, and we're headed to the real promised land. We're headed to heaven, and a part of that journey is to be baptized. But like they were baptized unto Moses, we're baptized unto Christ. Here's the bondage of sin before I become a child of God. I come to that water, and I am immersed in that water, and now I'm in Christ. What a simple way to show that my relationship to God changes when I'm born of water and of the Spirit. They were baptized. They were baptized into Moses, and we eat spiritual food. Think about the Word of God being our spiritual food. Think about the spiritual water that we get from that fountain that we sing so much about in so many of our songs. Come and let him that's thirsty come and drink of the waters of life. And the spiritual food and drink we have. Think about the spiritual nature of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. It's tied to God, and we must understand that. But it's possible that even though we've been baptized into Christ and we've been eating of that food and having that drink, that God could be displeased with us. The last book of the Bible says, don't give up. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And that's why this month we're talking about press on to the prize of heaven. Recognize the reality and the possibility of that, but we need to understand that the gospel that has been preached to us must be mixed with faith. Here's the gospel. Here is the faith. But this gospel that has been preached with us must be mixed with the faith that is in our hearts, or it is useless. It's not enough just to know what the book says. You must not only talk the talk, you must walk the walk. Mixing the truths that are preached in Bible classes and from this pulpit with faith. Because you see, it is possible that we would not be able to enter that promised land. I love Hebrews 4. That'll save for another time when he says, therefore, let us labor to enter into that rest. That's what this sermon is all about. Historical event, looking at the details of it, and the spiritual application and the spiritual conclusion in Hebrews chapter 4, don't you dare give up. You labor to enter into that rest, for heaven awaits you, and you will enter into that rest. Have you done that? Where are you on this journey that you are about to take? Where are you on this journey? The journey is very simple. It starts by believing in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. By a positive decision you make that I'm going to be a faithful Christian. I'm going to serve God, give my life to Him. That's what repentance is. And when you confess your faith in Jesus, you can then be baptized in water unto Christ. You're in the bondage of sin. And somebody might have said, well, you're out of it. But you're not out of it until you're baptized into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. And when you do that, you become, listen to this twist on this, you become the true Jew. You become the true Israel of God. You become God's chosen people. That's what Christianity is. And that's the story of the New Testament. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, don't you dare give up. How can we help you go to heaven? Here's God's plan for the completion of this journey. From the time that you recognize you're in bondage until the time you enter into that heavenly rest. Where are you on this journey? we can help you on this journey, let us know how by coming to the front right now.
As together we stand and sing, we'll be done.